If you've ever seen a child put on mommy's or daddy's shoes and clomp around the house or wear your coat, you've seen the power of imitation. Your child wants to be like you and so puts on that hat or that coat or those shoes. Imitation is a very powerful thing. It's used by God to enable us to become more of what we are to be. We are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we recognize the power of imitation both for good and for evil. And we are called upon as believers to put on a good example for others to follow. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you asking this day that you might give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and understand the truths that are taught in your word. Help us to realize, Lord, the importance of setting godly examples and being those who imitate Christ and indeed set a good example for others to imitate us. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. Just as there is a good sort of imitation that we are encouraged to set the example of and to follow, there is also a wrong kind of imitation. Paul will later on write to the Christians in Rome in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, that they are not to be conformed to the world. They are not to imitate the world, but rather they are to be transformed by the renewing of their minds so that they might be able to approve of the things that God approves of. And so there is a false form of imitation, and that is conformity to the world. Now, the world has a certain allure, and the imitation of things in the world is very powerful to us as human beings, fallen human beings in particular. We look to movie stars, we look to television stars, we look to successful athletes, and we want to imitate them because of the example that they set. We want to become famous like a certain movie or TV star. We want to be successful like a businessman who has made a great deal of money. We want to achieve fame like athletes have done. And so we look to them for false reasons. We want to imitate them to become like them. Of course, advertisers recognize the power of imitation, and they use that in order to attempt to manipulate us to buy their products. They want us to imitate these people, and so they attempt to sell us things like certain types of tennis shoes that if you wear, the implication is you will be able to jump like Michael Jordan. They want to sell us certain types of perfumes so that you will attract the man of your dreams. They want to sell us a certain type of car that will make you the envy of all of your neighbors. They will look on you and they'll whistle at your car and they'll think that you are a wonderful person. And so the false promise that's involved in all of this is that if we imitate that particular person, if we buy that particular product, if we wear those particular clothes, then we will be happy. The world's message that goes along with this imitation is that if you imitate this person or buy this product, you will find true happiness. You will be a success. But these are hollow promises. Imitating an athlete by wearing what he wears does not guarantee that you will become a great athlete. You can wear those tennis shoes, but you're never going to be able to jump like Michael Jordan. You can imitate the lifestyle of a famous TV or movie star, and that will not guarantee that you yourself will become rich or famous. You can imitate a celebrity by driving the type of vehicle that that person drives, but that certainly will not make you happy. There is even a worldly form of imitation that has infected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are tempted to follow certain celebrity pastors, those who have large and growing congregations, those whose churches appear on the surface to be successful. And so the temptation is, if I imitate what he has done, then my church will be growing and successful too. Or we learn of a Christian writer or a Christian speaker who has written a book on how to be successful. He has a successful life. He's written 7 steps to having a successful life. And so we are tempted to follow those 7 steps with the promise that we will become successful in life as well. We'll be guaranteed the result. You see, the power of worldly temptation is present in these forms of imitation. We imitate those whom we admire or respect or even envy. We believe that if we do just as they do, then we will become just like them. And we will. But the problem is we become what we worship. And so if we worship the idols of fame and worldly wealth and earthly success, then we will become just as vain as those people and those things that we worship. Imitation is a powerful tool in the hands of evil, but as we see in the passage before us today, it is also a very powerful tool in the hands of the godly. Who and what you follow are important. Paul writes to these Thessalonian Christians and said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And so he knew very well that the Thessalonians were going to imitate him, that they would become followers of his and of his missionary companions that were with him. And so he consciously recognized this. He's already said in the previous verse, verse 5, "You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And so he was well aware that he and his companions were setting an example for the Thessalonian Christians to see and to imitate, to follow. He knew that they would be imitating them because new Christians needed to learn how to live as God's people. And one of the ways that God has set forth for us to do that is by imitation. We imitate those who have led us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was aware of this. He knew this. And he knew that he needed to set a godly example. And so he consciously set out to set a godly example for the Thessalonian Christians to follow. His goal was to teach them, not only by word, but also by example, how to live as God's chosen people. So he set before these Christians an example of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul witnessed to the gospel, and part of that witness was the example that he set. He wanted to demonstrate in a living example what it meant to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in a sinful, hostile, fallen world. He knew that what he said, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, about salvation that comes to us not by our doing, but by God's doing, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our shedding our blood, but rather by Christ's blood being shed in our place on our behalf for our sins. And so the gospel was that God had sent His Son to be our substitute, to take our sins upon Himself, to go to the cross, to bleed and to die in the place of all of God's chosen people, and then to rise in victory on the third day over sin and over the grave and over hell, over death itself, and then to impute to us His holy righteousness. And so we have this double imputation that we've talked about, where our sins were imputed to Christ and He paid the penalty for those sins upon the cross, and His righteous obedience to the law of God is imputed to us so that our right standing before God comes from Him. And so that was the gospel message that Paul proclaimed, but he wanted, along with that gospel message, to live an example that fit together with the gospel message. He did not want to say one thing and do something else. He did not want to be a hypocrite. And so he knew it was important that the life that he led be in harmony with the truth that he taught of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to, as many people do, say one thing and do something entirely different. But his message was, and this is extremely important, his message to them was not, believe in Jesus and everything will go your way. Sadly, in our day, there are some who believe that that is the gospel, but it's not. Now, we never proclaim to anyone that if you believe in Christ, all of your problems will vanish. Quite often, your problems start at that point, and we see this in the case of the Thessalonian Christians. And so it's not believe in Jesus and everything will go your way, but rather what Paul taught throughout was it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. And so he is teaching these Thessalonians this very same truth, that becoming a Christian means taking on a hard life, a life of persecution from the world. Paul recognized that these Thessalonians had received the word of the gospel with much affliction. The beginning of their trials started when they became new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put their faith in Christ. They're being persecuted because of that very fact. Take, for example, Jason that we read about in Acts chapter 17. Jason apparently was a new convert to Christ there in Thessalonica. He was the one who housed Paul and his traveling companions with him. And so when a mob forms and they want to arrest Paul, they go to Jason's house, they know where he's staying, and they can't find Paul and the others, and so they haul Jason before the authorities. And they accuse him of harboring dangerous criminals, those who have turned the world upside down, who have come here, and Jason has sided with them, and Jason has harbored them. And this is essentially a charge of treason against the Roman Empire. And so it's a charge that never would have happened to Jason if he had not become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith in Jesus Christ is accompanied often by persecution from the world. That word affliction, in fact, when it's used outside of the Bible, literally speaks of great physical pressure. It's a word that's used to describe the pressure that is placed on grapes until they burst when wine is being made. And so it's literally outside of Scripture, great pressure that causes something to be destroyed. The grapes are burst asunder so that wine can be produced from them. Metaphorically, it's used in Scripture to talk about great distress. This is not a word that means mild discomfort. This is a word that means great distress. And so that is what has come upon these Thessalonian Christians. Paul was saying they are under great pressure. Metaphorically, they are in extreme difficulty, and this difficulty has come because they have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we must realize that Scripture teaches is that such affliction is the new common lot for new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. And Jesus told us that already, that we would be treated by the world in the same way that He was treated by the world. The world didn't love Him. The world put Him to death. And so we should not become surprised when the world treats Christians in exactly the same way. The world will do almost anything to silence us. Now, just because you yourself might not be experiencing such persecution and affliction at this moment does not mean that others are not. There are many places around the world today where Christians are being persecuted to the point of imprisonment and to the point of death. And it doesn't mean that you will not also suffer something like that in the future either. And so just because your lot may be comfortable now does not mean that others are not being persecuted, and it doesn't mean that you will not ever be persecuted. It may come upon you at some time in the future. And therefore, what we are called upon to do throughout all of Scripture is to pray for those who are being persecuted as though we were indeed being persecuted together with them, because we probably will be at least one day. But along with this great affliction, these Thessalonian Christians were also experiencing joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand what joy is. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Worldly happiness is dependent upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. If those circumstances are favorable from the world, then we are happy in a worldly way. But Christian joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is evidence of our election by God and evidence of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is possible for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to experience joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of the most difficult of outward circumstances. So our joy as Christians is not dependent upon our outward circumstances. The Apostle Paul and Silas were able to pray and to sing for joy when their feet were shackled in the prison house in Philippi. And so they had joy, and they witnessed broadly and warmly, even though their circumstances were very dire. Here they are prisoners, here they are shackled. It's the middle of the night, and yet they had joy in the Holy Spirit in their singing and in their witnessing. Christian joy is dependent upon the Spirit of God and not upon external circumstances. Quite often, it comes in the midst of the worst kinds of circumstances. And so these Thessalonian Christians are learning, as the Scriptures tell us, to count it all joy when they face various trials of their Christian faith. They are following Paul and his companions as men who themselves followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is also evidence of their reception of the Word of God. They follow with joy from the Holy Spirit in the midst of terrible affliction. And so they in turn are about to become people who are worthy to be followed, who set godly examples of the Christian faith that others also might imitate. Paul tells these Thessalonian Christians that they have become examples for others to follow throughout Greece. And what he is doing there is he's using a term, examples, that literally means to strike a mark, to use something that leaves a mark following a blow. And so this is the term that's used when the image of Caesar or the image of Abraham Lincoln is struck into a coin blank. After that mark is left, then we have the image of that person on the coin. We sometimes jokingly say that'll leave a mark when we talk about a blow that we might receive. And I remember once when I was a young boy, not quite a teenager, but certainly not a small child. My family was on vacation on the eastern seaboard somewhere in the Atlantic. either in South Carolina or Florida. And I had done something. I, to this day, don't remember what it was that I did, but it was something that was really wrong. And then I had talked back to my parents about it in a sarcastic way. And my dad took me back to the motel. I was wearing wet swimming trunks. And he basically explained to me that I was not to talk to him and to my mom in that way. And then he spanked me one time with his open hand on my bottom through those wet swimming trunks and actually left a handprint. He only struck me one time. It was a spanking that I well deserved. I don't remember what it was for, but I do know that the effect of it was I learned a lesson. I was not to speak to him or to my mother in that way at all. And so I remember that to this very day. So it was an effective mark that was left as a result of that spanking. Now, what the Apostle Paul is getting at here is not the physical mark so much as the fact that this word came to mean a pattern of behavior or conduct. And so it is an example, and that's the way it's translated in English, a pattern of behavior. And he's saying to the Thessalonian Christians that as they followed Paul and his missionary companions, and as those in turn followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that they themselves became examples for others to follow as well. And he mentions these two divisions of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, the northern and the southern regions of Greece. And so he is saying that believers throughout Greece were able spontaneously to look at the pattern of behavior set by these Thessalonian Christians in the midst of their affliction and to imitate them as they imitated Paul, who in turn imitated Christ. And so the question for us then is, have you heard the gospel message? Have you responded by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore, are you following the example of Christian faith set before you by those who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they setting godly examples? Are you following that godly example? And are you in turn also setting a godly example that others can look at you and that they too can imitate through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you ought to do this just as the Thessalonians did, especially when it's very hard to do because of opposition that comes from the world and the flesh and the devil, from the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read here of the example that these Thessalonians set by their lives, but we also read of the message that they spoke as well, the Christian message that they gave forth. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. And so not only are these Thessalonian Christians good examples of living Christian faith, they also sounded forth the gospel message throughout Greece. That word sounded forth speaks of blowing a trumpet. It's talking about a loud noise that's given. And because of the central location of Thessalonica, which was located on the main east-west Roman road through the empire there in Greece, and located also at a seaport, then people who came through that area heard the gospel message from these Thessalonian Christians. The faith of these followers in the Lord Jesus Christ was so evident, Paul says, that they didn't need to say anything about it. It was obvious to anyone who met these folks that they were believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their witness of their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ was evident because it sounded forth with great power from them. And it was also evidence of their election by God. Their genuine actual faith in the Savior was seen in their sounding forth the gospel and in their living example that they gave. And so they were known as Christians both by their actions as well as and especially by their words. they spoke openly of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only Savior and as being their Savior. And they backed up what they said when they spoke the gospel by actions that matched their words that they spoke to others. They lived in such a way that they exhibited joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of great affliction that they were facing. Do others know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you speak often to others about Him? Do you live in such a way that you live for the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life, and therefore you live for Him before others as well? Do you exhibit joy in the Holy Spirit no matter what your outward circumstances happen to be, especially in the midst of very trying times? Are you one who follows those who themselves follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you one whose life is worthy of being followed by others? And so if you are not, I urge you now, repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Him by faith and by faith alone, and then begin to tell others of your great Savior and to live in such a way that you also are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to have joy in Him in the midst of difficulties and to live lives that are worthy examples for others to follow. Amen.